began asking a question this morning where we're staying there at Brother Aiden's. And this is in light of what we talked about with the desire to know God. Can a person worship God without a sacrifice? Can a person come to God and worship God without a sacrifice? So, principle I've been pondering, and I think that the answer is no. Because Jesus said in these words in Matthew chapter 10, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And by the way, if you're fighting with family, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're sacrificing for God's sake. There's a different kind of hate here. It's a different kind of a variance. It is a variance that comes because of values that we have chosen to stand with the Lord and to identify with His kingdom and with His principles. And that's why the variance comes. It is not us going and punching noses in the spiritual sense and having bad attitudes. It is suffering that variance, seeking to be restored in relationships. That was confusing to me for a long time. It says here, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And I'm going to say, in our desire to know God, he that loveth sleep in bed more than me is not worthy of me. It comes down to just as simple practices as what are we going to make of very high importance in our life. And those things that we make to be important in our lives are usually those that tend to get priority and go forward and grow in our lives. "He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." There are deep things going on in my heart this morning, and I don't know that I can express all that is there. Excuse me. But I'd like to greet you in Jesus' name. Wish the Lord's blessing on us here this morning before we go on. Could we kneel for prayer? Our Lord, we come to you kneeling before you because it's the only right posture in which to approach you as a subject, one who worships you, one who bows before you and gives you total sovereignty in our lives. I pray, Lord, that whatever areas that are not under your sovereign control in my life, that they would come under your control, that you would search me and know me, and Lord, help me to understand things the way that you see them, and help me, therefore, to move in accordance with my understanding. I just do pray, Lord, for our attempt here at preaching your word, and as we look at the life of Moses and all of how they faced their problems, I pray that we might learn to depend on our God who loves us and who cares for those small birds, the sparrows. Lord, I pray that we would consider nothing too small to bring to you in our everyday lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how I'm going to say everything that's on my heart here this morning. And I'd like to just give you a glimpse, perhaps, into something in my own life as a beginning. I was the kind of child and the kind of boy that never liked problems. I studied problems to figure out how to avoid them. I studied how to do chores to avoid overspending energy in doing chores because, you know, this is this mundane thing that has to be done every day and it seems like a bit of a waste of time. And so, you know, oh no, sitting reading a book, now that's not a waste of time. But anyway, undisciplined and unmotivated and very, I did not like problems. Problems are a sure sign that you are going backwards, that you are not making progress. And of all things, the Lord calls me to the ministry. A man who tries to skip out on problems. But I've been trying to learn something from the Lord. Do you know the Lord, I don't know, does He create problems and design problems sometimes? Because it seems that God chiefly loves to work in problems. And I didn't understand that. So a lot of my life I didn't understand. But here's a song that has come to mean a lot to me. And I don't think that we have the music here for the particular tune. It doesn't seem to be a very well-known song, maybe a more known poem. It's number 336, says, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. This next verse especially. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Many times when I face problems and I came up on problems, eliminate the problem so we can go ahead. Not realizing that God wants to do something in me and in my circumstances in taking me through the problem. If I'll respond right, God's going to get glory through that problem. Because, see, anybody can prosper, well, try to prosper, when everything is going wonderful and nice and fine and good. But when is the grace of God seen upon a man? When he's in distress. I want to talk about Moses, the man of faith. Moses, the man of faith, and especially want to talk about choices. I don't know whether I should talk about this. But on 3 years ago, we became very at unrest in the congregation which we were a part of and endeavoring to not bring any reflection or inflection on that congregation. But we began to realize, my wife and I began to realize that the direction we believe the Lord would have us to go and the direction of what we seemed to perceive was present there was not compatible. We were particularly concerned about spiritual values, things that pertain to practical Christianity, if I might put it that way. We had a house and 30 acres, plus some bit of adjoining properties we also bought on the side. House and 30 acres paid for in Tennessee. We liked the place. Been my grandparents' place. It's tied up in the family. It has to stay in the family. We've not been able to sell it to this day. For spiritual values, and pressing on in the direction that we believe that the Lord wanted us to go, having had, I think, sufficient dialogue with the brotherhood about these matters, I declared that I was willing to live in a mini barn in order to have godly values. We harden our hearts against natural ties. My father was not able to understand this move and was certain that I had lost my first love. This past November, my father told me, that in light of all that's happened since we moved, maybe it was God's will after all. He couldn't have given me a better gift, a richer treasure. Okay, I'll give you that background. The result has been we, as our family, have experienced more of the work of God in our lives in the last 2.5, 3 years than maybe we experienced for several years before then. God's presence. We came to depend on God for everything. We began to beseech the Lord to know what to do for a living. A month before we moved, the Lord opened the door up for a reasonable means for making a living, transporting storage sheds. And doors began to open. But we learned in that type of situation, I'm not skillful with a truck and trailer. I have the loss of one eye. I can't judge distance. We learned in difficulties to stop and pray. It looks like it's impossible for this thing to pass through this channel. Stop and pray and proceed. And it's been amazing to us. Things that we thought were beyond possibility, we just commit it to the Lord. Rather than looking at ourselves and getting all uptight, because see, that's what I used to do. I expected that I had to come up with the answers to all these problems and figure out what to do with all these problems. Like I was an orphan. Like I didn't have a heavenly Father that cares about me. And increasingly, I would say in the last 2.5 years, we have been finding that God wants us to pray about everything, to trust Him in everything. And it looks like these storm clouds we so much dread. And here they come, and sure enough, it opens up and it ends up being a blessing instead. We've seen some problems and some inner refinings in that. We recently were building a house and we had the foundation, bought a piece of property with the foundation on. I didn't depend that we could successfully build a house. My 9-year-old son and I were down there. We had done a bit of bush hogging, cleaning up around there. And we stood there. We were soon going to begin. And we stood there and I raised my hands to heaven and asked the Lord for help and grace to build this house. Probably this week, while we're away, the electricity is getting turned on. The Lord has been good. Multiple brothers have come and given days of time helping us build this house. I could go on. Where the Lord promises those who endeavor to put His kingdom first in all our desire, all our failings, to put His kingdom first. If He sees fit for us to be poverty-stricken and barely making it, He'll be there walking along the way and helping us. Yesterday, a few days ago, it was about the weekend, I left where I was and I went down over the hill and got on the paved road and I started driving down the road and this bird, I just caught out of the corner of my eye, this bird comes down through there and hits the grill in the front of the truck and I looked in the mirror and I see this thing turning over and over on the road behind me. The bird was dead. And the thought that immediately came to my mind was, I know where God was looking. He said, no sparrow falls without your heavenly Father. If God was looking there, am I not of more significance than Him? Oh, brothers, we're worth more than many sparrows. But too many of us live in the midst of our problems thinking we've got to work it all out. When what we need to do is know, what does our Father want us to do in this extremity? Father, what do you want us to do? That don't look like that work. Just do it anyway. It'll work. That's in relation to Moses, man of faith. What is God calling you to give up? It looks like a sacrifice. Many times, we give up something that's not good for us to be enriched spiritually. Moses, the man of faith, Exodus chapter 2. I didn't prepare these messages in the order that I'm giving them. The message this morning is actually the second message. The one tomorrow morning will be the first one. And the one yesterday was the third one. But as I was seeking the Lord, endeavoring to find God, what do you want me to say about the life of Moses? Where do you want us to zero in on? He gave me the message for tomorrow first. And today, Moses, the man of faith, was second. The Lord has been providing for us. Exodus chapter 2. Let us read verse 1 through 10. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. That's an amazing account. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called him his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." We hope today for Moses' life to give us its own definition of faith. We'd like to look at Moses' life and see what it means to have faith. An overarching definition for faith is doing right and trusting God in all circumstances. Doing right and trusting God in all circumstances. Okay? We'd like to talk about faith here and want to consider faith in light of Moses' parents. One of the reasons that not more people in our society have faith is because their parents didn't have any faith. Oftentimes when you find somebody that the Lord has used immensely, there's a measure of faith in many of those parents. So we'd like to look at Moses' parents first. Who were they? Amram was Levi's grandson, and he married Jochebed, Levi's daughter. I don't know if you knew that. That was a little shocking to me. Look it up. You'll find some of those references a little later in the book. You'll find that laid out for you in Exodus chapter 6. The best of my understanding, ability to understand, this is what happens in the genealogy and the way the family tree was shaped. Amram was Levi's grandson, and he married Jochebed, Levi's daughter, which was Amram's father's sister. In verse 2, it appears that Moses here, it says that and the woman conceived and bare a son. It would appear that he was the first son, but he was actually the third child, if I understand it right in the way that it's laid out. Aaron is 3 years older than Moses, and Miriam is old enough to be there and watch what happens to this baby among the reeds. The reason I believe that it's laid out this way is it follows on in the story as you would have it in Exodus chapter 1 and what happened with the king's decree to kill all the baby boys. It seems there was a threat. Josephus at least indicates that there was some knowledge that there was a superior child to be born. Whatever all you make with it, Josephus' writings, there's obviously some things in there that don't line up with scripture in what Josephus wrote. But anyway, it says that she saw that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. The decree had come it would appear, to kill all the baby boys after that Aaron was born, because there was no threat impending on Aaron's life that I have been able to find. And so here is Moses. The Egyptians did not dilly around when it came to obeying their orders. It's actually, their servitude was described as cruel bondage. And it got worse in a little while. But here are Amram and Jochebed, and they have orders. The baby is born. You have orders to take and throw this baby in the river. Now, the New Testament tells us to be law-abiding citizens and submit ourselves in all these things to magistrates as supreme and the kings and such like, and to governments. Well, it would appear that there had been some pressure here for Amram and Jochebed. But they were not primarily focused on what does the government here expect us to do with this small son, but what is God's mind for this small son? She saw this child, it's a boy. He's a goodly child, and she hid him for 3 months. For some reason, he could no longer be hid. I don't know why he could no longer be hid. It would seem like after a period of time, he would have flown under the thing of no longer being newborn. For some reason, he could not be hid anymore. And in the time when he could no longer be hid, she fulfilled the law by faith. She takes this and makes an ark, puts the baby in it, and puts it in a river. The law said, put the baby in the river. It looks to me like she had faith, and it seems that it was Jochebed more primarily that had faith here than what Amram. I don't know where Amram was in the midst of this. Why would this woman put this child in that river, except that she has some kind of confidence that this situation is out of my control, but God will do something for this child? See how God's going to work through the midst of a terrible problem? And I've run away from so many of them. What did she do? Rather than diminishing her dependence on God, she increased her dependence on God. And when we seek to live by faith, we want to watch for that spirit that causes us to move in a direction of less dependence on God, less intervention of God, less guidance by God. I personally think we shouldn't have insurance on our buildings. I mean, maybe if you have a mortgage and the loan company requires you to, you know, in order to get a loan, you have to have insurance on it. My opinion is that it removes, in a sense, God's ability to touch the things that are going to touch my life. That'd just be a practical application. She cast themselves yet more fully on God. Is God untrustworthy? No. So we see a woman who had tremendous faith. Now, I'm saying, translate yourself into this situation. This would be a huge calamity for your family, wouldn't it, Brother Dale? It would for mine. Hebrews 11 says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Or in other words, they were not afraid of what the king was going to do to them. Oh, you know, we're going to get fined, you know. Oh. What do you do? I just ask you, fathers, where is your focus when it comes to child training? I know that we need to be careful in relation to the laws of the land and not bring in undue problems. But when it comes to raising the children, I don't look around at the government laws and say, what all will the law allow me to get away with? I endeavor to find right here in the Word of God, what am I supposed to train my children to be? In a lot of ways, you can't even teach them practically to do any kind of work until they're 18, and that's by that time they ought to be fully productive in it. not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, we need to be wise and not bring undue problems. But because the law says, you better not spank your child, it's child abuse. Are you going to defy what God Almighty says and says, if thou beatest him, he shall not die? And the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil. Now, I say these things carefully. They might throw me in jail for saying things like that. But I'm not really afraid of the king's commandment. This couple had faith. They lived as unto God. Their aim was not to be accepted in this world. They didn't fret over laws. Oh, no, they weren't of those that were walking defiantly against and trying to knock down the government. No, God's people don't come in that category. They were seeking to live as unto God. They did right and trusted God. And when it was over with, little Moses, wah, wah, and Jochebed freely, openly sits in her rocking chair, if she had a rocking chair, and nurses the child by Egyptian orders. Some have suffered and died for their faith in this kind of situation. But where's our faith in God? Can God take a problem and turn it around and make it an immense blessing? Sure He can. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Now it's Moses' turn. You know, the spirit of this unwilting faith, may God cause it to pass from parents to children. I'll tell you a little something about my mother. My mother didn't get everything right. But when my mother soundly believed something, and she was convinced that this is God's will, she was ready to die for it before she gave it up. And I believe there's a measure in which that mantle fell on me. And I thank her for it. Now we see Moses here in verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, I don't know if Moses understood everything he was getting into, because Stephen, in his testimony, said that he thought that his brethren would have understood that God was going to deliver them by his hand. Now, from what Stephen says there, it would appear that Moses went out, first day, he wipes out the Egyptian, hides him in the sand. I would guess that quite possibly Moses is trained in all the martial arts and all the abilities of the Egyptians and all the skill that they would have had in those days. It says, excuse me, that he was mighty in word and in deed. It doesn't say how he smote him. My guess is that he gave him one couple quick chops and the guy was gone. And he hit him. So next day, it looks to me like Moses thinks that he's leaving his place with the Egyptians, but he's going to lead the Israelites out. Looks to me like it still looks like he's going to be a captain and a general over a people. But when they rejected him and says, you're going to kill me, he realized that there was something going on here. I'm in trouble for what I did. And Moses fled. But what Moses did was that he chose, rather than having a superior, easy life of success as an Egyptian ruler, as grandson to Pharaoh, by all appearances, he was in that family, excuse me, that would have given him royalty. And rather than living a life of superior and supreme here, he was willing to suffer along with his people in order to deliver his people. Clearly the scripture makes that, says he suffered, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. But I don't know if Moses knew to what extent this would take him. Yet it was the right choice, and when Moses made the right choice and stood in a right position, God did more with him and for him than Moses had bargained for. I think it's a real good reason to surrender to the Lord and choose to stand in the right place, because God has a bigger picture and a bigger mind than you and I do. And it's a blessing here. But Moses did this by faith. This decision to avenge the Israelite forever plunged him in with Israel. Now it's interesting, the parallel between Amram and Jochebed's faith. Amram and Jochebed decided to risk maybe their own lives, maybe a public flogging, maybe a killing of all their children. I don't know what heathen nationalities do to disobedient people. It's not very pretty. But Amram and Jochebed, they decided to risk following God and yielding the circumstances up to God. Moses did the same thing. He decided to follow in that faith of his father and risk a daring adventure for God. The story wasn't all told real soon. Amram and Jochebed didn't have their focus on pleasing Egypt, but trusted in the delivering promises of God, because they knew that God had spoken things concerning Israel and a promised land out there somewhere. Moses ended up fleeing into the wilderness. All his big ambitions died. You know, the life of faith is a life of conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Things seem to not go the way Moses had intended, and he ends up fleeing for his life. And at the end of chapter 2 there, we find him sitting off over there by a well, and along comes the seven daughters of this Midianite-ish priest, and they're going to water the flocks. And Moses was ever a lover of justice. And when he saw that they bring these sheep over there, and these girls come and they draw the trough full of water. That's the way it looks to me. What happened, they draw the trough full of water, going to water their sheep, and here come the shepherds and run their sheep off and let... So it takes a long time to water all the other shepherds' sheep around there so yours can get some water, you know. And these inferior girls, supposedly, and Moses stands up and says, "It's not right." See, we see a glimpse of Moses is thinking already that God used in the future in giving laws and giving discernment between matter and matter. And Moses, "This isn't right." And he drove off the shepherds. I don't know. I'd say one man running off a whole bunch of other shepherds, I'd say it's pretty valiant. And he watered the girl. He's the one that drew the water, it seems, and watered these flocks. And Jethro seemed quite content to have Moses around. And Moses disappears for 40 years. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. Turn to Exodus chapter 5. We want to look at Moses' faith. By the way, a man does not get this kind of faith by following sheep around. It doesn't make a person choose that kind of values. There's the silence in the scripture what all went on in those 40 years between God and Moses. We see an extraordinary dependence on God in Moses' life. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Now, God has already met with Moses, commissioned him, had a hard time talking him into it. Now, Acts says that he was mighty in word and deed. But by the time 40 years are over with, Moses, I can't talk well. Scripture says he was mighty in word and deed. And Moses almost refused to go. You see how his ego had died, but that's for tomorrow. Exodus 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. They had already won Israel's leaders over to themselves in the sense of God's purposes and what God had intended. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." Now, we've read these passages all our lives, Atram. And we fail to see the enormity of this situation. Put yourself here in Moses' situation. Would you have enough faith to go face Pharaoh to release over 1 million people? Pharaoh isn't anywhere near ready to let Israel, his servants, go peaceably. I mean, America had a civil war over this issue. Here's free labor. And yet, Moses has faith enough at God's commission to go tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go. The God of the Hebrews has met with us." Moses' faith is seen in verse 3. He says here, "And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us." And here we see an act of faith. This is not my own agenda. I'm not doing it my own bidding. This was not my idea. God commissioned me to do this impossible task. And we see Moses' faith. He and Aaron go in there. And they said, "God has told us to go out there, and we're concerned about not obeying him, lest he fall upon us with a pestilence or with the sword." The fear of God was coupled in there. We have faith, and we have the fear of God. And that has propelled many a man in making life-changing decisions. 3 years ago at this conference, I sat somewhere right there where that brother is with the blue shirt. There was an evening, I don't remember what the brother's name was, that preached on the sin of Achan. Maybe you remember it. Maybe you were here. And then there was an extended invitation. Nobody was up here. We just sang songs until everybody was done praying. It was anyhow 6, 7, 8 songs. I don't know how many. I sat back there and was wrestling with issues that pertain to myself and my family's future. I was crying out to the Lord, "Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do?" And suddenly, the Lord put a verse in my heart, spoken. "Look to yourselves that ye lose not the things which ye have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward." What does that mean? How? Where's that verse? And I'm paging, and I didn't find a verse. It's in 2 John, verse 8. As I sat there and says, "How, Lord? Where? What?" "Don't be afraid. I will lead you." The thing looked impossible to me. There was way more questions than I could possibly answer. But today I declare God has done that. And he continues to do that. And I'm thankful. What kind of impossible? See, it was the well-being of my family that was hugely in my heart, in my mind, whether it was exaggerated or not. The well-being of my family was there, and I feared what was going to happen to us if we were not close in God's will concerning our lives and our future. And it was that fear of God, of what was going to happen to us, that began to move us. Do you face things like that? Choose the right one. Trust God. Allow the fear of God to motivate us. Moses did not assume responsibility. He said, this is what God wants. Well, situation promptly got worse. Ever experienced that? Now Moses, we're going to deliver Israel. What happens? Immediately the straw is removed. See, you guys making brick? Excuse me. You guys are making brick? You're thinking about going off over there and worshiping? You have too much time on your hands. If you were as busy as you ought to be, you wouldn't even be thinking about going off to worship somewhere. Hey, don't give them any straw. Get your own straw. And Israel was scattered all over, getting stubble instead of straw. And guess what? The tail of the brick is supposed to be 100,000. I don't know. How many? It's supposed to be a lot. A whole tail of brick. A quota. What? There's not near enough brick here. What's going on here? Why aren't you getting the brick? And they took and they beat. Now, they were real wise. They had these Israelites, and then they had some other Israelites, best that I can understand, that were taskmasters. These Israelites saw to it that these Israelites got their work done. So Pharaoh's servants, the Egyptians, take and beat these Israelite taskmasters so that they're going to put pressure on these guys. And they said, this is so unfair. It's not going to work. Let's go on reading. Verse 13, and the taskmasters hasted them at me. It may have been that there were two levels of taskmasters here. Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when you were there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them. Okay, maybe there were taskmasters and officers. Over them were beaten in verse 14. And demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today heretofore, as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? Verse 16, there is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is thine own people. But he said, ye're idle, therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tail of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. Now I believe here would be close to the hardest lick for me in a situation like this. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. You guys have not made the situation any better. You guys have made it a whole lot worse. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses' ambition had died while he was out there in the wilderness. And here in verse 20 and 21, where the taskmasters came out and says, the Lord look on you and judge, Moses did not react in self-pity.
Oh, me, I never can do anything right. Every time I try to lead people here, everything goes wrong. And I just magnify the problem. You know, I just,
Ever felt that way? Another of my besetting sins. A lot of men would just say,
ain't my problem. Leave them with their mess. I tried to help, but I can't do any good.
Moses had faith. Doesn't sound like he even said anything back to them. He went to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Now he asked that question, what am I even doing here? But for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he had done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered them, thy people, at all. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I would do to Pharaoh. And he gives him the conclusion of the matter. He says, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. God says, when I'm done with this problem, not only is Pharaoh going to very willingly and benevolently let the Israelites go, he's going to rush them out. He's going to push them out with a strong hand. When I'm done with this problem. And see, if Moses had bypassed this problem and run for Jethro again, he'd have missed the most glorious being used of God that was possible. In chapter 6 in Exodus, God reassures Moses, and Moses reassures Israel, but they won't even listen. Verse 9 it says, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Goes on, God recommissions Moses, and then it gives their genealogy and the family tree there. And verse 27, chapter 6, it says, these are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that, Moses and Aaron. Going to chapter 7. God begins to find solution here. Now, the Egyptians had many gods, and there were various things that they worshipped. So what does God do? Verse 1, chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now he assures Moses that he has convinced Pharaoh, or he has said it this way, to where Pharaoh is going to respect Moses as a god. And he's going to respect Aaron as Moses' prophet, the prophet of this god. Securing a secure place within the nucleus of what Moses needed to do in going and facing Pharaoh. I've made you a god to Pharaoh. I didn't see that till this time in studying it. And it's very interesting. It gives Moses a boldness and it gives him a courage, because he understands some things about Pharaohs, it seems to me. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. This problem gives God the opportunity to do something. I'd like to emphasize that. I've been beginning to learn that. Really, at the shop where we now work, the driveway was too narrow that we had up going up there. It was a little precarious in how we get in and out of there, but it was the drive there. So God wanted to do something. The man who had oversight of the driveway there, he and I had some lack of agreement, particularly concerning a particular matter. And on a Friday evening after we left, he had assured me there'd never be a problem with that right away. Friday evening after we left, steel posts, gate across that road, private property, do not trespass. Keep out. What am I going to do? Next morning, I called him. I said, how can we be reconciled? And he said, what do you mean? I didn't do anything to you. And I said, well, there's a gate up there across my drive. That ain't your drive. I done checked it out. That ain't your drive. And I said, well, I said, obviously you and I have problems, and I'm very sorry. What can I do to be reconciled to you? I don't know. I said, would $500 reconcile us? I don't know. I'll let you know. Meantime, we need to get semis into that shop to deliver goods. They don't know at the main office that our driveway is jammed up. The Lord worked it out. And this day, that man's my friend again. Not too long ago, I was down to see if you'd do a little backhoe work for me. And he looked like somebody taking fists to him. He got double pneumonia and he was coughing. And he coughed so hard that he passed out, and when he hit the floor, it busted his face all up. And I saw that he didn't have a whole lot of firewood out there, and I says, now how are you doing for firewood? And well, he said, my son helps me out. He says, he brings me wood. And I says, now, if you don't have enough firewood, I'll bring you wood. He said, I know you would. The result is we have a proper drive into the shop now. And that man who was my enemy, However, I didn't feel him an enemy, but obviously there was a problem. We've been reconciled. Now, we wouldn't have that history of relationship if there hadn't been a problem, an application of some of God's principles. And to the glory of God, He's worked it out quicker than I expected He would. But here's Pharaoh, and he's in the midst. He's going to have a problem, but Moses is going to profit from it. And Moses sticks right there. Verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, I have always been curious about something. When Aaron took a hold of the tail of this serpent, and his serpent turned to a rod, did the other rods clatter out? Or did they stay in? I don't know, but I've always wondered. God has a sense of humor. Everything that went in may not have come out, because it doesn't say anything henceforth about the Egyptian men's rods. And God wanted to express His superiority to Pharaoh. And He wanted to demonstrate His power. And God has a sense of humor, by the way. It's interesting, some of the things He does. It says He hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. The Lord did these next plagues and all these things to show Pharaoh, I am the Lord. You better listen to me. I am the Lord. And he began to bring judgment on things that the Egyptians would have considered gods. I don't have that for a direct biblical source. That's what seems to be the thoughts here. Pharaoh hardens his heart. God begins a cycle. Go tell Pharaoh. First there's blood. Then there's frogs. There's lice. and there's flies. You know, I can understand God using such things as big old dragons or what are those things at the Creation Museum? Dinosaurs. You know, bring a herd of dinosaurs in. You know, we're going to shake this place up. But God didn't use big shaky things like that. He used a host of flies. Grievous flies, it says. Now, I don't know if you've ever been trying to sleep and this grievous fly. I mean, they were everywhere. God's humor, God doesn't necessarily want to use big, massive stuff. I mean, He used insignificant stuff, lice. How many of you like lice? Not particularly. That's why I'm glad that I don't have a whole lot of hair. But smite the ground. There's lice. And God is working in Pharaoh through things that look like frustrations. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I find a big problem, yeah, I can understand, I have to deal with it, but these little irritations. God used these little irritations. I don't know why Pharaoh wanted to spend one more night with the frogs. But when the frogs were there and Moses said, when shall glory over me? When shall the frogs depart? He says, tomorrow. I would have probably said right now. But, you know, so someone has referred to Pharaoh's last night with the frogs. God is so amazing abundant in what He is able to do, unlimited, and able to salvage and deliver you with things that you think not. Now, my challenge for us here is, do you wait until problems become about so large beyond your capacity of human dealing with it before you go to God with your problems? What about in the morning, looking at the day's events ahead and saying, this sun's going here and these are going to be doing this and my plan is to be doing this? What about taking and bathing all of that in prayer and saying, God, we don't see what the day holds, but we're asking You to intervene in these situations. Now, you get into a problem. Who knows what God wants to do with that problem, both in your life and in the testimony of those that are around you? Ever been in a situation where somebody who is not living for the Lord ends up in a jam and how mad they get? Well, people see that commonly all the time. But how about God puts you in a jam and allows you just to demonstrate the goodness of God and the peace of God and a rejoicing attitude in the midst of this difficulty? Well, we never saw this one before. God wants to glorify Himself by a life of faith. If we begin only to call upon God for things that are big, we likely won't see the outcome as fully, because He says, abide in Me. And living by faith in this way, I'm seeking to learn how. Living by faith this way brings God practically into our lives, and we're learning to depend on God for everything. And so when the little pickup gets stuck, you unhook the trailer already, because you couldn't make it out of there. The thing's stuck. And you go get a machine to pull it out with, and you get parallel with the pickup, and it runs out of gas. And the gas station's 2 miles away. Well, that's 2 miles to walk rather than 10. Well, we get back in the pickup, begin to rock this thing. Surely. Didn't work. Son, let's pray. Before we were done praying, the neighbor pulls into his drive and comes over looking over there. So, what's the matter over there? I can't get out. Oh, well, he said, I've got a gallon of gas. And put in that machine and help that pickup get out. Like that. We got to talk with that man that day. When big problems come, we're learning to not depend on ourselves, but on Him. What about Israel needs quail, needs food, needs their complaining? By the way, we talk a good bit about the complaining, but Israel now is hungry for meat. And God comes and says, I'm going to give them meat. Not just for a meal, not for a day or 2 days or three, but a whole month till it comes out of their noses. Lord. Lord, are you going to plan to butcher all the flocks and herds over there? Hey, by the way, this is over 1 million people, best I can understand. Were you fetching all the fish out of the sea for them? But God can supernaturally, miraculously multiply and provide. Quail. Flying in. Enough quail. That takes a marvelous hatchery. And grain production. And whatever it takes, except God can speak and multiply. And He provided for them. There was judgment in the midst of it. Because the people murmured. While it was still between their teeth, the first bite they took. That's the way I read it. God smote them. Because of their murmuring and complaining. And how much do we murmur and complain rather than God? What do you got in mind in this situation? But see, if I'm here on my agenda and my plans and my schedule, and you better believe it's going to happen, we won't live this way. We won't live this way. Father, we come to you and we pray, Lord, that the example of Moses and his trust in you and his continual always going to you and always going to you, whatever you say, Lord, that would become the example of our lives. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't consider anything too insignificant to pray about. You care about the sparrow. You talk about every hair on our head. Help us to love you and to look to you in everything and for everything. That truly you would be God and we would walk with you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.